Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm the host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned because it could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always done with no type of manipulation. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to get you to join anything. We just have some information, some education, some motivation, but no manipulation. The only thing this show has to offer is clear, lucid information that has no strings attached. If you're interested in coming to understand the God that you know, then you're at the right show, because we're here to help you understand God, not just know God. All across the United States and people that hear this radio show, many, many, many people know God. But the point that I'm saying and have been making on this radio show is many people do not understand the God that they know. The name of the show is The Flotline, F-L-O-T, and that's a military acronym for the Forward Line of Troops. One of the things that people do not understand about God is that He has provided some wonderful problem-solving devices for us, and that if we will learn them and use them and deploy them, much like the military would deploy a forward line of troops in the combat arena, when we're in the devil's arena, when we're in the agona, the world, if we will learn these problem-solving devices and deploy them in the forward compartments of our soul, then it is definitely possible that you can stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. It is not possible to stop adversity. The Bible tells us that we're always going to have adversity and testing and trials. But it is possible not to worry. It is possible not to be afraid. It is possible not to live under a life of guilt. It is possible not to get agitated, because these are all stress-related sins that spring up from adversity that is not handled. And as we teach on this show the 10 problem-solving devices, people learn how to use the Word of God in their life and how to deploy these things into their soul, and they come to understand the God that they know. Many people have no idea that God actually has a system that believers need to live under. No, it's not a legalistic system that says you can't drink, you can't dance, you can't smoke, you can't chew, you can't do this. I mean, the Bible does comment on a lot of things, yes. But I'm not telling you that this system is some sort of legalistic system that produces some self-righteous religious nut that thinks he's going to heaven because he doesn't drink, or he thinks he's going to heaven because he doesn't smoke. Most people understand that. I mean, and the system that I'm talking about is a system to live in. It's a way to live. It's a lifestyle. And it's called, as my pastor used to call it, the protocol plan of God. God has protocol, and when you're dealing with God, you must approach Him in protocol. I'll give you just a short illustration. You'll understand this. If you were talking to the President of the United States, whether you liked him or not, regardless of who it was, you would not address him by his first name. You wouldn't say, "Hey, Bill," for Bill Clinton, or "Hey, George," for George Bush. You would say, "Mr. President." When you're dealing with God, you must follow protocol the same way. And that means that a right thing must be done in a right way. And a lot of people know God, but don't know that protocol is required. For example, in prayer. Protocol is required in prayer. And so when a person's praying, they are required to pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you violate that protocol in prayer and you pray to Jesus or you pray to the Holy Spirit, you're certainly doing a right thing, but you're doing it in the wrong way. And more than likely, that prayer will not be answered because you didn't address the prayer properly. And you say, "Well, that's kind of being nitpicky, isn't it?" Well, you're going to see from the next few radio shows that we serve a God of specifics, and there is a God of consequences, and you must understand this. God is a God of specifics and consequences. Specifically, He told Adam and Eve, "You can do anything in the garden here except one thing. Don't eat that tree. Don't eat the fruit off of that tree, because if you do, you're going to die." Now, that's kind of being a little picky, isn't it? Yeah, you better believe it is. And God is His way. There are specifics in the plan of God. And unless you understand the specifics, then most of your worship will turn out to be an exercise in futility. And you'll never tap into the power and the dynamics of God. You'll never come to experience the phenomenal power of the Holy Spirit, the phenomenal power of the living Word of God indwelling your soul and strengthening you, and you'll always be doing the wrong thing, trying to do it in the wrong way. Oh, you'll go to church, and you'll sing in the choir, and you'll go on missionary trips, and you'll give love offerings, and you'll give tithes, and that's very possible. Those are all good things, but they can all be done in the wrong way. So if you don't understand God, it's possible, I say it again, it's possible to do a right thing in the wrong way, and it does not glorify God at all. It turns out to be simply human energy or human strength coming from your old sin nature. Everyone has an old sin nature. Everyone. Now, the only person who did not have an old sin nature was Christ, the anointed Son of God. He didn't. And when He went to the cross, He was the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish that takes away the sin of the world. But you and I, we have an old sin nature. And so it's possible that we can, in fact, do right things in the wrong way, and they are not rewarded. And so we must learn about this. I mean, this is the whole idea of the show, to give you some accurate information that will challenge your thinking and hopefully cause you to be awakened to some facts that, you know, maybe I've been going about this thing in the wrong way, and maybe that's why it doesn't work. You know, what started this show and this particular study about specifics and consequences last week, and I told you from 1 Corinthians 2:14 that an unbeliever does not receive the things from the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him, and he doesn't understand them because they're spiritually discerned. So this is the first and most important principle about understanding God. If a person is not a Christian, they cannot and they will not ever understand God unless they come to Jesus Christ first, because Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the anointed Son of God. And He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me." And so if you try to come to God on your own, if you try to come to God with some exercise of legalism, then all you're going to do is frustrate yourself, and you're never going to come to understand the God that you know actually exists. Listen to as I read to you a passage of Scripture from Luke, and this deals with a person using legalism trying to come to God. This is out of Luke 18, verse 9, and this is a parable that Jesus gave. It said, "The Lord spoke this parable unto certain people who trusted in themselves." That's the religious crowd. Those are the people that know God exists, and they know God in some way, but they might not have a personal relationship with God through Christ, and they certainly don't understand the protocol plan of God, how a right thing has to be done in a right way. Listen to this parable. You'll see it. "They trusted in themselves." Now, how do you get to heaven? By trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, not trusting in yourselves. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's a gift from God, and not of works, lest anyone would brag about it." That's trusting in yourselves. "So He spoke this parable unto certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others." So here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. "One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. And the Pharisee prayed thus with himself and said, 'God, I thank You that I'm not as other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I don't commit adultery like this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give a tenth of all that I possess.'" And you see, you can't compare yourself to other people and say, "Well, you know, I'm a good person and he's a bad person because look what he does and look what I do, so God must like me better." Wrong. You don't understand the God that you know. You see, this tax collector in verse 13 stood afar off and had so much humility, I interject that thought there, that he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. And he beat upon his breast and he said, "God, had mercy to me, a sinner." See, one man knew what he was and the other man didn't know what he was. One man knew that he was lost and going to hell. The other man thought he was going to heaven based on his own righteousness. He did not understand the God that he knows. Because the Bible says there are none that are righteous, not even one. The Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. And this individual was comparing himself to a human standard. But God said, I don't think like you think, and my ways are not your ways. And the only standard that our Father understands and accepts is Jesus Christ, His anointed Son. And when you try to come to Him any other way, you are wasting your time and you're not going to get to first base. So I don't care if you don't drink. I don't care if you don't smoke. I don't care if you don't cuss. I don't care if you don't watch anything but G-rated movies. That doesn't turn God on. What turns God on is Jesus Christ, His anointed Son, and have you believed in Him? Have you accepted Him? Is that your basis for going to heaven? Because the Bible says, to as many as received Him, to them God gave the right to become His children, even to them that just believe in His name. So no, the unbeliever cannot understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. And that means that only through the Holy Spirit can the believer come to understand the things of God. Only through the Holy Spirit can the believer come to understand the things of God. Listen again as I read it. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the unbeliever does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them. There's our word, understand them, because they're spiritually discerned. Principle, if the Holy Spirit is not in control of your life, you will never understand the protocol plan of God. And so the first thing that we must understand about the protocol plan of God is problem-solving device number one. And problem-solving device number one tells you how to keep the Holy Spirit in control of your life 24/7. And that is the rebound technique. Problem-solving device number one is the rebound technique. And that's taught by John in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, if we confess our sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. And so rebound, or 1 John 1:9, is the key to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, Ephesians 1, verse 12-13 says, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day that God comes to get you. So when you believe in Christ, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, Ephesians says. You're placed into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, places you into the body of Christ, and then He seals you, much like a lady would seal jelly in a jar with paraffin wax. And you are not taken out until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to get you. But not only does He seal you, He also indwells you. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that the Holy Spirit has set up a temple in your soul, and He also fills you. And when you sin, you don't lose the sealing, you don't lose the indwelling, but you do quench the Spirit and grieve the Spirit, and you lose the filling. And so when you rebound, when you come back to 1 John 1:9, when you admit your sin to God, and He cleanses you, then you are again filled with the Spirit. It's not some magical second blessing. It's not some weird something that happens to you, and when you get it, your eyes go crossways and your hair stands straight up and you start speaking in some unknown language that nobody knows what the heck you're talking about. That's not the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is 1 John 1:9. It's simple as that. Whenever you name any known sin to God, you're purified and cleansed and immediately filled with the Spirit. You never lost the sealing of the Spirit. You never lost the indwelling of the Spirit. And God didn't take your salvation away from you because you did something stupid. It's an amazing thing about our God. You must come to understand that He loves you. He does not abandon you. He doesn't turn His back on you, even though you might have turned your back on Him. So the only way you're going to understand anything about God is to be filled with the Spirit. And secondly, you must have the Scriptures. You must have the Word of God. So as you are filled with the Spirit, and as you have a Bible, there's one other thing necessary. And that was Nehemiah 8:8. I read it on the last show. I'm going to read it again. The priest read from the book of God's law, explained it, and imparted insight, and the people gained understanding. You need a pastor who teaches you the Bible. I'll meet a lot of people who say, I've read the Bible through, and I read the Bible every morning, and that's wonderful. But if you ever want to have insight and understand what you've read, then you must sit under a qualified pastor that can teach it to you. Because I can show you passages in the King James Version of the Bible and in many other English translations that are not in the original Greek manuscripts. And then you would say, well, I don't understand what that means. Why is it not there? And that's why you need a pastor to explain how that translation was inaccurately done, or how that word doesn't mean today what it meant then. What's the eisegetics of that word? And so if you study under a pastor that teaches under what I call the ICE technique, that's eisegetics, categories, and exegesis. Exegesis means he breaks it down line by line, word by word, verse by verse. Categories means that he develops the categories within that verse, like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. So you have God, love, world, son. There are four tremendous studies right there. The doctrine of God, the doctrine of the son, the doctrine of the world. I mean, look at it. This is how you study the Bible. The eisegetics, I-C-E, eisegetics deals with words and what they meant. What was the history of the passage? What was the setting, the surrounding? When you sit under a pastor like that and he teaches you the Word of God, you learn an awful lot and you come to understand the gods you know. One thing that a non-Christian cannot do is not only can he not understand God, but he won't understand you. The unbeliever does not have the ability to discern the spiritual life of the mature believer. He doesn't understand why you think like you think. He doesn't understand why you live like you live. How can you live by faith and just trust the Lord? Why aren't you worried about this? Why aren't you afraid? I mean, if I was you, I would do something about it. You see, unbelievers cannot understand the lifestyle that God has given to us because it's totally foreign to them. But when you learn the scriptures under the authority of the pastor and filled with God's Holy Spirit, then you begin to discern and you become start understanding the God that you know. And once you become the mature believer that God's looking for, once you begin to grow up and move from being a baby to an adult, then you're able to recognize the distinctions that are within the Word of God. The distinctions, for example, within the character of God. You see, some person may say, I love God. Well, that may or may not be true. 1 John 5:3 says, if you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not grievous. So let's say, well, I try my best to obey him. Okay, you love God. Do you know God? Well, yes, I know God. Well, tell me something about him. Tell me five parts of his character. If you know him, you know, like if I know my children or I know my grandchildren, I know if they're brown-headed or blonde-headed or red-headed or black-headed. I know the color of their eyes. I know what they weigh. I know how tall they are. I know where they live. I know what they like. I know my kids. What do you know about God? Tell me something about God's character. You say, well, he lives in heaven. Okay, unfortunately, God is omnipresent. He lives everywhere. See, this is an amazing thing. Most people don't even know that. Do you know that God is omnipresent and Satan is not? Do you understand that Satan is a created being and he can only be one place at one time? I mean, Satan can only be in Washington. He can't be in Dallas at the same time. And if you were the devil, where would you hang out? Washington, obviously. You'd try to affect foreign policy. So Satan is specifically contained. He is a created being, but God the Father is not. He's omnipresent. So he can be in California and New York and Michigan and Florida at the same time. See, a lot of people don't understand that. God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. He has all power. God is omnipresent. He's omniscient. He has all knowledge. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He has all power. I might have said God's omniscience was God's omnipresence earlier. I didn't mean to, but his omnipresence means that he can be here and there at the same time. His omniscience means that he's all-knowing, and his omnipotence means that he's all-powerful. Those are just three attributes of the integrity of God. What about his righteousness? What about his justice? What about his loving kindness? What about his eternal life? You see, as you learn more about the Bible, then you learn more about the distinctions within the character of God. And the more you learn, the more you understand, and then we get to the point that we've been making on this radio show and will make for the next few weeks, that we serve a God of specifics. God specifically says we are to do certain things. And when we ignore those things, there are consequences. Let me give you an example. Does God care who you marry? Yes, he does. Does he specifically say who you're supposed to marry? Not the person, but he does say this, that a Christian should only marry another Christian. That's in the Bible. And when you are a believer and you ignore that mandate and you marry an unbeliever, will the marriage work? Sure. Will you have maximum happiness? No. Because you're going to be two different people. The Bible says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? And you're in the light, and they're in the darkness, and you're trying to form a relationship that's going to be lasting for the rest of your life. Somebody's got to give in. Either he or she's going to have to come over to your side as a believer, or you or will go over to their side and kind of marginalize God in your relationship. See? God's a God of specifics. God's a God of consequences. And we're studying that. Now, what does our God want us to understand in Jeremiah 9:24? If you're going to brag about something, Jeremiah said, brag about this, that you know me and you understand me, that I am a God of loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. Loving kindness means grace in action. It's translated mercy many times. He is a God of mercy. He is a God that extends grace to us. And he is a God of justice, and he is a God of righteousness. And you've heard me say, and I learned it from my pastor, and I'll say it again, what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. It has to, because God is holy. And when his righteousness rejects something, his justice has to judge it. Now, let's look at this. God is loving kindness, Jeremiah 9:24. God wants you to understand his loving kindness. What does he want me to understand? Well, first of all, that the love of God is eternal. You see, God loved you in eternity past. He loved you before the foundation of the world. He knew you. He knew who you would be, and he loved you even then. So God has love, and that love, the Bible tells us God is love. I mean, it's just that plain in 1 John. And it says we love him because he first loved us. But when we talk about the love of God, then we have to talk about problem-solving devices 6 and 7, 7 and 8, 7 and 8, that's it. Personal love of God, the impersonal love of God. See, love has two parts to it, and love is a problem-solving device. And so as you come to understand the impersonal love of God and the love of God, you'll understand this, that your point of contact with God is his impersonal love. Your point of contact with God is the impersonal love of God. God loved you in spite of who you were, in spite of what you did, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, the anointed one, into the world to pay for your sin. That is the impersonal love of God. And he cannot love you with personal love until you become a member of the royal family of God. And that happens through faith alone in Christ alone. So when you make a decision to believe in Jesus Christ, you're adopted into the family of God. So, somewhere in time, God created man. Somewhere in time, God created man. He created you, didn't he? Time. What is time? Most philosophers agree that time exists. They just kind of agree on what time it is. But time is linear. It goes from Genesis to Revelation. It's a one-way journey from Genesis to judgment. Some philosophers disagree with that and say that time is circular and that things reoccur. But time is the system that God created, and it's used to measure the sequence of events in our life. The one thing I want you to remember is that once God creates a soul, it is timeless. Once God creates a soul, it is timeless. Now, your mother and daddy didn't create your soul. They created your biological life. God imputes the soul. And that soul is timeless. Biological life dies. It must die. It's called corruptibility. And it wants to become immortal. If we're ever going to be immortal, then we must take off immortality. We have to get that resurrection body. That's the body God created. But the soul is timeless. So when the unbeliever dies, he spends eternity in the lake of fire. The personal love of God has always been there. And the impersonal love of God has always been there. And God created time as an expression of his love for you. As you listen to this radio show, and as I record it, I'm watching a timer. I know when I have to stop. I know when I'm running out of time because I'm only allowed so many minutes on the radio. And as you watch the minutes click by at work or at home or at church, maybe you stare at your watch at church and you think, when am I going to get the heck out of this place? I mean, I want to go down to Luby's to eat. Or I want to go over to the steakhouse to eat. I'm ready to get out of here. When's this preacher going to shut up? Just as you watch those minutes tick by, I want you to remember one thing. God is expressing his love to you by letting time continue. Because at any second, he could stop it for you and stop it for me. At any second, God could say, that is enough, and boink, time is gone, and we're dead. The fact that that watch is ticking and you're looking at it is an expression of the love of God to you. God created time just so he can insert you into the time and love you like he loves his own son. He did. He wants to love you like that with personal love. And his love is unconditional. His love is unconditional. It's not related to who you are. It's related to who he is. I mean, our love is conditional, isn't it? We have people in our lives that we used to love. Now we don't. And they can't stand us, and we can't stand them because of something that happened. I mean, we became weirdo, and they don't like us anymore, or vice versa. God loves us this morning, and it never changes. It is unconditional. And his love may or may not be a personal love for you. If you haven't believed in Jesus Christ, it's not personal. It's impersonal. He's loving you based on his character, not yours. But when you put your faith in Christ, and when the righteousness of Christ is given to you, then God loves you with personal love. He's loving the righteousness of his Son in you. The Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. The justice of God is the guardian of the righteousness of God. Remember that. Thus, what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. And if the righteousness of God rejects you, then the justice of God will judge you and send you to the lake of fire forever. Forever. Does he love you when he does that? Sure he does. Sure. It's not God's will. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to know who Jesus Christ is and change their mind. They've been unbelievers. They need to be believers. There's a lot to say, and I hope you'll keep tuning in as we study a God of specifics and consequences.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the internet at www.bigrick.org.